Good morning. Now, I've cautioned you a number of times in the past, and I want to say it again. You take a look at all this stuff that I have on this one sheet, and you think, like who knows, like you know, there's so much. Are we going to cover it all? Are we not going to cover it all? So I want you to know that there are things that I put in for only one reason, so that it should be a record of what the shiur is all about. We're not on yet? Okay, so now, you see, nothing has been recorded till now, and now this is it, alright? One, two, three, shoot, this is, alright, now everybody, you look serious and I'll smile. Good morning, everybody, good morning. So the information here is sometimes a record of what's germane to the subject. But there's a great deal to be said about the subject we're going to talk about today. So rather than give all sorts of introductions, let's just get straight down to it. And it's really based, everything is based on a Rashi in last week's Sefer. It was on your sheet last week. We didn't get to it. We're going to get to it now. And it is very relevant to an understanding of this week's Sefer, and will reveal to us a facet of Avraham Avinu's personality. I have always been drawn to the personality of Avraham Avinu. Number two, this is a Rashi at the beginning of last week's Sefer. God tells Avraham that I will bless you, I will make you great, I'm going to make your name great. Dabaracha. Another pshat Rashi says, Ve'ez chol egoi gadol, I will make you a great nation. Ze sha'omrim Elokei Avraham. In Shmon Esrei, we begin every Shmon Esrei by saying, Elokeinu ve'elokei avoteinu, our God and the God of our fathers, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, ve'elokei Yaakov. So the Gemara says that when God told Avraham Avinu, I will make you a great nation, that is expressed when we say at the beginning of Shmon Esrei, Elokei Avraham. Va'avorechecha, God goes on to say, and I will bless you. That's expressed, Zeshomrim, Elokei Yitzchak, when we say Elokei Yitzchak. The bracha is that not only God is the God of Avraham, but he is also the God of Yitzchak. It has gone over to the next generation. The third blessing that God gives Avraham is V'agadlo Shemecha, and I will make your name great. Zesha Omrim Elokei Yaakov, making your name great. This is that we say in Shon Esrei, the God of Yaakov. And Orban, we're talking about the idea that it has already continue for three generations, that name of Klal Yisrael is going to remain forever into eternity. Rashi goes on to say, Yochol Yuchos Mimikulam, what one might have thought that we would conclude the blessing by saying, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokei Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov, or Magen Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov. No. God tells Avraham, the Chochosmin, you are going to be the concluding part of the bracha. Baruch Atah Hashem, Magen Avraham, Talmud Loma, the Heyei Bracha. You will be the bracha. The Chochosmin, with you they conclude the blessing, V'lo Behem, not with Yitzchak and Yaakov. That's the Rashi. The Rashi, of course, is a little bit problematic. Are we to assume that Avraham just doesn't want to share the limelight with Yitzchak and Yaakov? So God has to assure him, don't worry, Avraham, their names are not going to be mentioned in the conclusion to the bracha. But that certainly is not what Rashi means. Hakol Adam Iskane, one is envious of everyone except Benova Talmida, a son and a student. What does Rashi mean over here? B'cho Chosmin, the end of the bracha, its seal, its conclusion is going to be you and not them. So there is a great word by the Kotzke Rebbe. The Kotzke says the following, that in this Rashi is telling us the following. He's not really talking about Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, the people. What he is talking about is what they represent. Avraham, in Jewish thought, represents one of the three pillars upon which the world stands. Al Shlosha Devarim Ha'olam Omeid. Shimon HaTzadik says the world stands on three pillars: Al HaTorah, Al HaAvodah, Val Gemilut Chasadim. Torah, Avodah meaning service in the Bet HaMikdash, Tfilah, and Gemilut Chasadim. Who represent the three pillars? Who represent the three pillars? So in Jewish thought, the pillar of Torah is Yaakov. Yaakov is Ish Tam Yoshei Vaholin. Yaakov is the one who is complete, and he is the one who sits in the tents of Torah. Yitzchak is the one who represents Avodah, sacrifice. He was to be brought as a sacrifice upon Mount Moriah. When does he meet Rivka? What is he doing when he meets Rivka? He's out in the field and he is praying. Yitzchak represents the pillar of Avodah. And what's Avram? What is Avram? Avram is the one who represents chesed, kindness. And we're certainly going to see in this parasha, from its very beginning, we're going to see the awesome expressions of Avraham Avinu's charity, his kindness, his goodness, his devotion to fellow man. Alright. So the Kotzke says the following. Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, and the Shmon Esrei represent in the reverse order, Gemilus Chasadim, Avodah, Torah. Yochol, I would think that we would conclude the bracha with all three. No, we conclude the bracha only with Magen Avraham, which represents Chesed. What the Kotzke is saying leaves the impression that what towers above everything else is Chesed. And that is expressed by the idea that the bracha, first bracha in Shmon Esrei, ends with Magen Avraham, the shield of Avraham, who represents that quality that is so necessary for a world to exist, for a world to expand, for a world to thrive. You need kindness, care, and concern from one human being to another. So here, Olam Chesed Yibaneh. Malka said the pasuk in Tehillim, Olam Chesed Yibaneh. A world is built on kindness. So I reminded myself of something that I had read many years ago, 40 years. There's a very beautiful essay by Dr. Lang on this Kotzke. Because he says it's a little bit difficult really to take a look and see that Chesed stands higher than Torah. And it's very difficult to choose one of these three that are really equally supposed to be the foundations of a whole world and say that one is greater and better than the other. He writes, for to assert that acts of love and kindness are accorded greater value in Jewish tradition than Torah or service of God, it seems to violate the spirit of the Mishnah, because the Mishnah said the world stands on three pillars, not on one. So therefore he gives a very nice shot of his own in the Kotzke. What the Kotzke is really saying is there are three pillars: Torah, Avodah, and Milas Chasadim. But the seal of each one is kindness, meaning the following. We will see there is Torah of kindness, and there is Torah not of kindness. There is a service, a davening of chesed, and one that's not chesed. And for that matter, there's chesed that's done with chesed, and there's chesed that's done without chesed. Somebody needs money, so you can give it to him with a sense of generosity and a smile on your face, with a sense of concern. You listen to somebody's problem, you listen carefully, you leave him with the impression, and more than that, it's really so, you care about him, you care about him. That's kindness, that's chesed that's done with chesed. That's a chesed that's beautiful. It's possible also you can solve his problem, give him $100 and he's all again, let him go. That's chesed that's done without a sense of chesed. Torah also, we see the Gemara says about the chesed, about Torah. There's a Torah of chesed. One who studies Torah with the intent of teaching others, that's a Torah of chesed. Somebody who studies Torah because he wants to know Torah, that's it. Doesn't want to share what he's going to learn, that's not Torah of chesed. And the Gemara is going to say it from the Pasuk in Eishes Chayil, the Torah's chesed al lishona, the Torah of chesed is on her tongue. And the Gemara asks, is there a Torah of chesed and there is a Torah that's not chesed? So the Gemara says, Torah that one studies in order to teach, that's a Torah of chesed. I know that I'm going to share my Torah with others, that's a Torah of chesed. It can also express itself in the area of halacha, Jewish law and legislation. Do you take a look at a problem, and regardless how difficult it is, you try to find a way in halacha to make it easier for people? Or, usher, it's always easy to prohibit. Are you concerned with the larger community, or are you concerned only with yourself, as long as your needs are taken care of? Halacha, a true posek is a posek who has to be able to take a look at a problem and deal with it from a Klal Yisrael perspective. That's a Torah of Chesed. That's a Torah of Chesed. I'm afraid to say that there are enough manifestations of Torah that's not of Chesed. We need Torah of Chesed. Service, Avodah. Yeah, somebody can come into shul, you understand, and give out zubo padavin and young, and say, well, get out padavin, talk with his neighbors and his friends, disturb a few other people during the course of davening. That's an avodah, that's a service, not of chesed. But then there's a davening that's a geschmacka, good, yiddish davening with kavana. That's avodah of chesed. So he says, therefore, V'choch Osman, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Ve'Elokei Yaakov. Each one represents, yes, one of the three pillars, Torah, Avodah, and Gemilas Chasadim. But the end of the bracha is Baruch Atah Hashem Mogein Avraham, because the end of the bracha is saying that everything, all of the pillars, Torah, Avodah, and Gemilas Chasadim, have to be done with the majesty, the beauty of chesed that makes all the difference in the world. Torah, Avodah, and Gemilas Chasadim with chesed, with that beauty, that's what it's all about. Very beautiful pshat, very beautiful pshat in the Rashi. So that's going to take us to the next step. We have to talk about the man who is indeed the pillar of chesed, Magen Avraham, the pillar of kindness, is Avraham. Why is Avraham considered the pillar of chesed, kindness? There's something incomprehensible about it. We've learned in the past years, we've learned the great description of the Rambam. The Rambam describes a world in which God had been forgotten, a world of idolaters, pagans, heathens. And out there in Mesopotamia, there's a fellow Avraham that's growing up in a house of idolaters, a family of idolaters, a community of idolaters, a world of idolatry, and he serves idols with them. Mitchila we say in the Haggadah. At the very beginning, our fathers, Avraham was an Oved Avodah Zarah. But then the Rambam goes to describe how at a very young age Avraham began to question and doubt. He pondered, he meditated, he thought about it, he put in a great deal of effort. There were years, no question about it, that there were years of suffering until he arrives at a conclusion, an awesome discovery. He discovers that there's a God who created the world. That discovery is one of the greatest discoveries in the history of all of mankind. And for that matter, all of mankind, as Paul Johnson says, all are indebted to Avraham Avinu 4,000 years later. The idea of a one invisible God who created this world, this was the absolute genius of Avraham. Would somebody else in the course of history have come up with it? Maybe yes, maybe not. He says, chances not. One genius walked the face of this earth, and that genius was Avraham Avinu. Brilliant! I would have thought, if so, especially since the Gemara says that Avraham performed the whole Torah before it was given. Avraham Avinu was able, with his genius also, to arrive at what a Torah would be like. What would God's word to man be like? I would have thought that Avraham Avinu should be the pillar of Torah. He's the great intellect, the great mind. And of all things, you know, along come our rabbis and say that Avraham Avinu is not the genius of genius. Not the genius of great intellect. He is the great Baal Chesed. And what do they base it? Of course, base it on the beginning of this Seder. Vayero Elo Hashem. I'm reading number one now. And the English translation is below. And God appeared to him Ve'lone Mamre on the plains of Mamre. V'hu Yoshev Petach Ol Kechom Ayom. He's sitting at the entrance to the tent at the heat of day. And then I throw in what Rashi, our rabbi, say. Why is he sitting at the entrance to his tent at the very heat of the day? And why does God appear to him? So Rashi brings it, our rabbi say, it was the third day after he had undergone circumcision at age 99. And God comes to visit the sick. God came, levaker et acholah. Why is the Chola sitting at the entrance of his tent? Because of Chom Hayom. It was a very, very hot day. Rashi says it was not a natural hot day. It happened to be a supernatural hot day. What did God do? Hotzi HaKadosh Baruch Hu Chama Min Artika. God took the sun out of its orbit and brought it a little bit closer to the world. You know, that was a little instant global warming of the highest order. And it's very hot out there. Why does God want it to be so hot? So that there shouldn't be guests who will come to visit our farm, because our farm, he'd see a guest, he'd run a million miles for a guest. And then the man just underwent a minor operation. As somebody once told me, a minor operation is when it happens to somebody else. You understand? Okay. When they have the minor operation, it's showing, oh, you should see this part of the operation, what an incision. Oh, it hurts so much. Okay. So he had this minor operation at age 99, and God doesn't want him to be disturbed by any guests, because he would do everything he could for a guest. And he sees that God sees that Avram is sitting at the entrance of the tent, and he's very despondent that there are no guests. So you have to create guests. Only not even mad dogs and Englishmen would go out on a day like that. So the only guests God can provide for him are three angels who look like human beings. All right. Vayisa Enoch, Avram lifts his eyes and he saw, and behold, there are three men standing near him. Vayar, he saw. Vayarot Zekrosa. Just remember, don't lose sight. 99 years old, 3 days after the Bris Lila, and he runs from Pesach oil from the entrance of the tent, Vayishtaku Arza, and he bows to the ground. Vayomer, and he says, there are two ways of reading the next word. Does it mean my master, or does it mean my God? My master would mean that he sees these three people there, and he says to the one who seems to be the elder statesman, please, come in, stay. Don't go away. The second shot is that he turns to God who's come to visit. God who has come to visit him. He has to tell God, just wait a minute, I know you came to visit him. We're very happy, it's a very nice thing you did. Really very nice of you. Yeah, but can you just wait a moment? You know, like, you're in the middle of a serious conversation with somebody and his cell phone goes off. You can forget about the whole serious conversation. The stupid cell phone is more important. The fact is, he's going to be embarrassed to tell you that it was a wrong number. No. Wait a minute. Avraham Avinu was saying to the Benjamin, just wait a minute. Wait a minute. I'll get right back to you. If I found favor in your eyes, don't go away. Don't pass from upon your servant. And then he starts giving instructions. You let a little bit of water be brought, wash your feet, and then lean under the tree in the shade. I'm going to take bread, and then satisfy your hearts. He's just going to give them a little bit of water and a little bit of stickle butter. That's all. That's all. Yeah. Because he passed by your servant. And they said, Cain, Tasek, Kasher, Dibarta, we will do that which you said. Now it really begins in earnest. Vayemahir Avraham. Avraham hurried, Oelo, Sora, to the tent, and Sora, and said, Mahri, hurry. Everything is hurry. Shloshim, Kemach, Solis, three saw of fine flour. A saw, by the way, is a pretty, we're not talking about a pound or a kilo, we're talking about who knows how much. How much? A tremendous amount of flour, lushin, kneaded, as you got to make cakes or breads. He runs now out in this heat. He runs to the cattle and he took a ben bokor rachbato and he gave it to the boy. How many times did it say already? He hurried, a life, the king, the gate. And he made it all. Three animals. And he took butter and milk, separate. He's standing over them, watching them as they eat. He has prepared, in a relatively brief period of time, an absolute feast, a banquet. This is not just another chicken dinner over here. And for whom? For three unknown, three dirty, dusty, the Rav used to call them Bedouinim, three dusty and dirty Bedouins. And all this, he runs, he comes, he goes, he makes, he cares. I always said about Avraham, what happens if he would have been What happens if he would have asked his local Orthodox rabbi? You know what his local Orthodox rabbi would have told him? Lig Angelite. How do you translate that? How do you translate that into English? Lig Angelite. Lie low, take it easy, you're sick, take two aspirin, stay in bed, drink a lot of fluids, you're 99 years old, 3 days after your bris milah, why are you running around the lights, the kids, the gays, the heen? What's going on over here? There's something mad about it. There's something extreme about it. It's abnormal. There's something very strange about Avram's chesed. I guarantee you, anybody who's 99 years old and has gone bris milah, and he'll call me up and tell me, Rabbi, I don't know what to do. I have three dirty travelers. You know what I will tell him? Is Avram supposed to be the model of chesed? Is that really the model of chesed? Is that really what you're supposed to do? I only know of one other person who's nearly as meshuggah as Avram. And I'm using the term meshuggah, because there's something else to describe this. I mean, you can say that it's very, very noble. This is not a model for us to bring into our own lives. You have to be a Baal Chesed, but this is a Meshuggah Baal Chesed. It's a serious problem. What's going on with it? The only other one is a little girl called Rivka. 10 big, husky guys who've come with 10 camels, and you know what a camel can drink. And this little girl, she runs and she hurries and she fetches and she gives. What's going on over here? I'll tell you, what do they say? They say, an Aydin is a halber shver. Over here, a shneer, a daughter-in-law, is kamat a ganze shver. Rivka and Avram are absolutely suited for one another. There's something extreme about it. And there's reason. I believe there is serious reason for the extreme behavior and conduct of Avraham Avinu. Avraham's great discovery, he discovered God. But that was not his only discovery. Flowing from this, he made a number of other discoveries that were equally as great, equally as earth-shattering. He discovered God. He now understood that man did not evolve. Man was created by God himself. He also discovered that there must be a purpose for man's existence on the face of this earth. God doesn't do things for no good reason whatsoever. There must be purpose to man's existence on earth. What he now assumes is that if God has created a man, well, what happens when somebody discovers or invents a complex piece of machinery? You know what comes with every complex piece of machinery? An owner's manual. How do you use it? What do you do with it? At the end, you'll have specifications and you'll have troubleshooting. Your TV isn't working? What's the first thing you're supposed to do? Is it plugged in? Is it plugged in? There's an owner's manual. And Avram was convinced that there has to be an owner's manual. That this God has given instruction, because the one who created man, God himself who created man, knows best what's best for man. And therefore his brilliance brought him to the point where he was able also to discover Torah. He also discovered that whatever it is that he has now found is something that he must share with the rest of mankind. This is not something that should remain his and his alone. Like, oh, I got a secret, I discovered something, I don't want anybody to share it. No, he understands that he must share this with all of mankind. Avram discovered that he must share his newfound knowledge with the whole world. But I believe that all of those discoveries, as great as they were, may not be as great as the ultimate discovery of Avraham Avinu. And that ultimate discovery is the one that I think is the responsibility of every human being on the face of this earth. You know what Avraham Avinu discovered? He learned a great deal about himself. In the whole process, he discovered himself, his own personality. He knew of his great strengths, fully aware of them, but even greater genius. We all can discover our great strengths, and if we don't discover them, we just make them up. But Avraham Avinu discovered not only his greatness, but he also discovered his weaknesses. His weaknesses. And his weaknesses are the ones that ultimately formed and fashioned and forged his whole personality, because he knew what his weaknesses were. And he was going to overcome all of those weaknesses. What are the weaknesses? Some years ago I described it, I called it by the term, the dark side of genius. The dark side of genius. The genius travels a very dangerous road in life. At every fork in the road, danger lurks. The dark side of genius. What was it that brought me to an understanding of the dark side of genius? A book by Paul Johnson, the case of Paul Johnson from History of the Jews. He wrote a book, and at one point we read a few excerpts called The Intellectuals. He has a biography about 20, 30 intellectuals, starting with Rousseau, the Gedolei Olam, the giants, the ones who've had tremendous impact and influence on the world. After them, he talks about Shelley and Keats and Byron and Ibsen, Marx, Hemingway, Bertrand Russell, Edmund Wilson. I'm telling you, the giants of the last 200 years, or even more than 200 years. At first, I want to say that he discovered about them that they are flawed personalities. And then I decided that's a very mild term. As I kept reading, you know what I found out about all these geniuses? They were sick, cruel, brutal, congenital liars, habitual lenders who never paid back. They despised their parents. They tormented their wives. They were alcoholics. They were gamblers. Often out of touch with reality, completely wrapped up in themselves, because the genius is the one who feels the law applies to everybody else. But he's above the law. He's different. Conventional conduct is for very conventional people. But the law doesn't apply to me. The genius is above it all. In fact, what all of them ended up being was a great deal below it all. These geniuses were brilliant, but they were base and they were evil. I'll give you another few shtiklach over here, and maybe the greatest word was a word from Shelley's wife. He was, this guy was, I mean, they were all Mishpoim. Just a little bit about him. An inability to see any point of view other than his own. Shelley, who was, people thought was the man of truth and virtue, became and was a lifelong absconder and cheat. He borrowed money everywhere from all kinds of people, most of whom he never repaid. Whenever the Shelleys moved on, usually in some haste, they left behind little groups of once trusting and now angry people. They just didn't know what it meant to repay. But the one thing I'm not going to read about is their sexual immorality, because that is so rampant, it's unbelievable. I can't stop with this, you know. I can't say it. It's a shir. It's Torah. This is going to be on worldwide TV. I can't. You know, they'll close me down if I would read. They were absolutely immoral and filthy people. And by the way, filthy in another sense as well. There were a number of them that never showered, never shaved, were forever filthy. Hemingway was filthy. Karl Marx was the peak of filthiness. It was Pashit. By the way, I understand, now I understand one of his Talmidim, Mao Zedong. Mao Zedong never bathed. The only thing that helped him is that he was a long distance swimmer. So you know, if you don't take a bath for a month and you go for a long distance swim, look out, he never bathed. But the great part was this Meshuvah. Shelley was a Meshuvah. When a friend watching, he left a child by the name of Percy. When a friend watching Percy learning to read remarked, "I'm sure he will live to be an extraordinary man." Mary Shelley, the wife, the almana, blazed up. "I hope to God," she said passionately, "he grows up to be an ordinary one." You know who said that? Who said that? The Gemara says that when Hannah prayed for a child, she prayed for Gever Biguvrin, a man amongst men. Not short, not tall, not dark, not light. Everything about him should be just plain average. Here she is, Mary Shelley says, "I hope to God he'll never be more than an ordinary man." Because she had learned terrible price of being a genius. I'm going to just read a little bit more of here. Shelley was astonishingly single-minded in the pursuit of his ideals, but ruthless and even brutal in disposing of anyone who got in the way. Like Rousseau, he loved humanity in general, but was often cruel to human beings in particular. By the way, this is true of nearly every one of them. They were able to talk about their love for humanity, all of mankind. By the way, he had spitten images of these kind of people walking in our midst. They loved the whole world. They loved the whole world. They eat enemies of Israel, they love even more than fellow Jews. They have a tremendous amount of love for the world in general, but not for human beings in particular. He burned with a fierce love, but it was an abstract flame, and the poor mortals who came to it, near to it, were often scorched. What a great sentence. He burned with a fierce love, but it was an abstract flame, and the poor mortals who came near it were often scorched. He put ideas before people, and his life is a testament to how heartless ideas can be. The one who was the Rebbe of them all, the Rebbe of them all was Jean-Jacques Rousseau. Jean-Jacques Rousseau is the one who says that he has never found anybody who has the capacity for love that he does. show me a man who loves more than I do. Show me a man who loves more than I do. And here we'll... I mean, I can take you right now to the very end before you hear all the sentences about how he was full of love. With all of his love, his wife had five children, and he never permitted her to take any one of them home from the hospital. From the hospital, they went straight to orphanages. He never saw any of his children. Many of the basic and fundamental principles of education today were established by Rousseau. He was the great Mechanach, who hated children, incidentally. Despised his own five children, never saw any of them, and chances are that they most probably didn't survive past the first year or the second year. About his wife, by the way, all of them despised their wives. Zomze entoit gemacht. Kitzerjungen. He had no interest in any of the members of his family. He hated his father and his mother. By the way, this all of them hated their parents, despised them. Who was it? Oh, some of them said it, that they were waiting for a father to die so they could inherit a few hundred francs. You understand? Rousseau's warmest affection went to animals. Boswell records the delightful scene of him playing with his cat and his dog Sultan. You know, what brought this all back to mind again was something that I saw on the internet just a few days ago, and I remember years ago when we talked about this, I described one individual in particular, Uri Avnery. Uri Avnery, who is the extreme left of this country, who was a good friend of Yasser Arafat and all the rest, and he was the great lover of all of mankind. Aleitnach. So his mother in her will said that my son Uri is not to receive a penny of my estate. She was sick for two or three years in a nursing home in Tel Aviv. He never came to visit her. He was the only one in the family that had money, and he would not donate toward his mother's needs. He made an agreement with his wife that she is never to have children, but they had cats. They had cats. This is the man, of course, is the great lover of peace. And then the great story. I remember telling you this story, that if a cat would get him angry, he'd pick up the cat, throw it out the window. If you walk through Tel Aviv and you get hit by a cat, you should know it's coming from Uri Avnery. Since a large part of Rousseau's reputation rests on his theories about the upbringing of children, more education is the main underlying theme of his social contract and Emily discourse. In real life, as opposed to writing, he took so little interest in children. There is no evidence whatever that he studied children to verify his theories. He made it all up. He made it all up. You know who else made up his whole theory? Karl Marx. Karl Marx wrote about the terrible plight of the workers. Never stepped into a factory in his life. He didn't have a clue what was happening to the workers. He was writing about the exploitation of workers in England at a time that it had already ended 30, 40 years earlier, and the more capitalistic the factory, the better was the position of the worker. He created it all in his mind. He starts writing about the Great Revolution. Any day now, they're all going to explode into a paroxysm of anger. Who was imagination? He was brilliant, and he made it all up. But he was a fiction writer. He wasn't a writer of economic standing. He was a fiction writer. You know, people were killed, brutally murdered, because of the theories of Karl Marx. and the Mishugoyim who followed him. His one never. He hated everybody. He hated his wife, his children. They were also all very, very angry people. Full of terrible, terrible anger. They were violent. They were vile. At the end of this chapter on Rousseau, he writes, it's all very baffling, and suggests that intellectuals are as unreasonable, illogical, and superstitious as anyone else. Somebody wrote about Rousseau by the woman who was his only love. He was ugly enough to frighten me, and love did not make him more attractive, but he was a pathetic figure, and I treated him with gentleness and kindness. He was an interesting madman. One modern academic in our time lists Rousseau's shortcomings as follows. He was a masochist, exhibitionist, neurasthenic. I have no idea what it means. No idea, but doesn't sound terribly good. Hypochondriac. I remember they say about him in davening v'lamashinim al tisitro v'chol ha-visham heira ta'aker, te'shaber, u'temager. What does temager mean? They say it doesn't make any difference. When it's next to ta'aker and te'shaber, boy, you know it can't be too good. He was an onanist, a latent homosexual, incapable of normal or parental affection, incipient, paranoid, narcissistic introvert, rendered unsocial by his illness, filled with guilt feelings, pathologically timid, a kleptomaniac, an infantilist, irritable, and miserly. I can go through. Do I have to go through anymore? You know what there's a point that I'm making. The point that I'm making is that Avraham Avinu discovered about himself that being a genius can be very, very dangerous. Yes?
They say the difference between genius and madness is just a hair's
breadth. A hair's breadth. And I think I once quoted my wife as saying that I'm on the right side of genius. I'm not so smart. Avraham Avinu understands that there is grave danger for the genius. And you know what becomes his life work? He is going to become the genius who's going to be a genuine lover of all people. He's going to make himself the Ish HaChesed. He is the one who later on in the Sedra is able to say before God, and he knows you don't lie before God, Anochi Ofer Va'Efer, I am nothing. How could a brilliant man, the kind that the world never saw, is able to say Ofer Va'Efer? He was terrified because he knew that there's a dark side to genius. And his greatest accomplishment almost probably is when at age 99, 3 days after a bris milah, he's running around over there preparing a feast for three barefoot Bedouinim. His whole life becomes that story. His whole life is a life of turning himself into a perfect human being. And he knows that he starts off with a terrible disadvantage. The disadvantage is the disadvantage of genius. And Avraham Avinu is absolutely adamant, persistent, strong, unswerving, and unbending in making of himself a great human being. In that sense, there is something that Avraham Avinu accomplished that neither Yitzhak nor Yaakov, nor the many who came after him, were able to accomplish. That he discovers himself, and that he discovers not only his greatness, but also his weakness, and he is able to take that weakness, and because of it, he turns himself into a giant of a human being. That's an accomplishment. That's an accomplishment second to none. Absolutely second to none.
What is the weakness he discovered about himself?
That because he is a genius, he is also capable of seeing himself as far more superior to all other human beings, and that all other human beings are far, far below him, and that therefore he can treat anybody in whichever way he wants. He can deal with anybody as brutally and cruelly and dishonestly as he wishes. That's the dark side of genius.
Abraham could do all this.
Abraham what? He knew all this?
He discovered about himself that he was capable of this?
That's what I am saying. That's the purpose of the whole shir. To say that Avraham Avinu's greatest discovery after God and Torah and all the rest is that he learned a great deal about himself, and his even greater discovery was to learn what to do about it. And he knew that he must turn himself in to the Ish HaChesed. Otherwise, that dark side of his is going to overwhelm him. Yes?
Is there any information in the Torah that says that he has his dark side? There's no information of
it. Well, I say that the only, I mean, he has to prove it from Torah. So, so far, the only proof that I have is the extremeness of the beginning of Pashas Begin. It's not normal. It's not normal. The man is running around like a Meshuggah at 99 years of age, third day of his Mila. This is not normal. All right, I look at it as being very extreme. And I'll tell you, Chazal see it as very extreme because they want to learn the whole idea of Chesed from Avraham. They see him as the model. And I say it's an extreme model. Why is he so extreme in it? Why indeed does he stand up? I wonder why he stands up and he challenges God to the people of Sodom and Amorah. I mean, everybody takes a look at that. What a wonderful thing it was. I don't know if it's such a wonderful thing. Who was the great posek in his days? You know who the great posek was? God! And God decided they should be destroyed.
I would humbly suggest that proof for your thesis is very clear to me in the fact that he was very willing to sacrifice his son, and that was the dark side, and that the chesed is shown by that he listened to the malach of Yud-Kei-Vav, the malach of Hashem, who said, don't do it. Don't be consumed by this willingness to be extreme in defense of what you believe to be right. And that is a tremendous chesed that he had in letting Yitzchak live.
Oh boy, I'm not gonna. I touched that with a 10-foot pole, you understand? That's gonna be very difficult. I'm not ready to buy that yet. Wait, I see everybody has something to
say. Then it's something similar.
Alright, okay. We. Yes?
The Rambam, he says, first of all, in the middle of the road, that explains what you feel. You have something in your personality, your character, that you get a little bit about. You have to go to the extreme.
Exactly, the Rambam I wanted to. That's very good. No, very good. The Rambam says that when somebody has a character trait that is negative, in order to undo it, you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to cross over to the extreme on the other side. Until ultimately you will come back to the middle. That's the golden mean of the Rambam. So I say, if Avraham is extreme in Chesed, it's because he is fleeing from something on the other side. And that other side could be cruelty. Why should he think of himself that he might be cruel? because he has learned himself very well. It's his greatest achievement. What he makes of his personality is his greatest achievement. Yes?
I think the fact that if he attained her, which like Hashem told him, no, you're doing the wrong thing, I'm not going to let you start the closest son.
Yes, so that's why one cannot touch the Akedah in a question and answer in the middle of a shiur. The Akedah needs a great deal of thought. It's not that simple. I'll tell you, I heard that a week ago there was some Choser B'Sheilam non-religious speaker at the Van Leer Institute, and the place was jammed, and the man he spoke for an hour, and just tore Avraham Avinu to shreds. To shaman a chapa that people go to hear these kind of lectures if they don't have the basic knowledge of Chumash and Rashi. Without Chumash and Rashi, you can't go. He attacked Avraham. One of them, I was told, I wasn't there. I didn't go. Even I wouldn't go. I have better things to do. That Avraham abandons Lot, he put it in a nomelai, separate, go away, goodbye, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And you know, this is one of the complaints that he had. So the man didn't look into Rashi. Man didn't look into Rashi. And he put it in nomelai. Rashi says, if to the left, I'll go to the right. If to the right, I'll go to the left. I'm going to stay close by you. I'm never going to be far from you. I'm going to be there in case you need me. I'm there. So the man didn't learn Rashi. And therefore he goes ahead and he destroys Avraham on that point. It's unbelievable. The ignoramuses who get up and speak, and by the way, he had an agenda because he had come from a Haredi background sort of chucked it all, and now he's talking about Avraham Avinu, who was able to turn his back on his Terach father. You know, he can question. You know, you understand the comparison. Avraham, who questions the idolatry and the paganism of his house, and this fellow who doubts his Torah family's Avraham-inspired way of life. I mean, it's unbelievable. You have to be very careful. Lectures can be dangerous for your neshama. Not here. Here it's all kosher. All of our shiurim are badats. Yes.
I would like to suggest that Avraham's greatness was the discovery that we all have that potential for the dark side. And we have to be ruthless in fighting the air for us.
Well, I like that. Let me see if I can repeat it. I think that what we learned from Avraham should be the model that we all have weaknesses in us. Every one of us has a dark side, and that our task in life is to be able to fight it and make of ourselves better human beings and better Jews. I like that. It's very good. Yes, Chris?
That only was Avraham's, let's say, bigot. Unusual, not normal, you know, in that time for somebody who is genius, but his physical condition, he was endowed by Hashem that he was able to run and take care of things.
Nobody means he was able to run. And at one point the Gemara says, you know, now I feel frustrated that we didn't learn all the Gemaras here. Maybe we'll find an opportunity for it. He says at one point, you know why he has to tell the Malachim, please don't go away, because they saw him changing the bandage on his milah. He couldn't run, he had difficulty. Gemara says that. So they said, no, you're not well, we're leaving. No, it was an effort. The running was an effort for Avraham, and he did the effort. I'll tell you, in that connection, this one, my brother also once said, you know, people say that Rashi, Pashut Rashi was able to write this magnificent Rashi because he had Ruach HaKodesh, you know, a divine spirit. Remember, a little boy, my brother, started pounding on the table and says, what are you talking about? Rashi worked hard! He worked very hard! He learned day and night. That's why he was able to write it. Don't tell me, you know, there's Rashi just sitting around twiddling his thumbs and there it is, comes down from heaven and they dictate and he writes it. Or that Avraham Avinu, gosh, God gave him the strength. He's a long distance runner when he's 99 years old. No, it's not true. It was difficult for him. It was painful for him. And he did it anyway. You know, we've begun disagreeing with one another, but that's okay. Disagreement from difference of opinion ultimately will come true. That's it.